Well, before I read from John chapter 14, let's pray and ask God to light our way in this. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would bless this reading of your word. I ask that you would bless my thoughts and bless my speech as I speak to try and expound on your word. Lord, we ask that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open, that your Holy Spirit would light the way to carry out the work of your Messiah in word and in deed. Lord, teach us in your word today. Teach us how these deeds are going to reflect your word. Teach us what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what you continue to do in your Holy Spirit. Please bless this reading, bless our listening, and bless our thoughts and our considerations. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be reading out of John chapter 14. I'm reading the second half. I'm beginning at verse 15 and reading through verse 31. God's word is holy. It's inerrant, and it gives us life. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Blessed be the word of the Lord. This passage that we're reading is part of Jesus' farewell address. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 are his discourse to the disciples that's followed the Last Supper that he had with them. He was celebrating the Passover, which was hearkening back to the Exodus of Moses 1,400 years earlier, over 1,400 years earlier, and this Passover meal was what would precede them being delivered from the bondage in Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea on dry land, entering into the wilderness for what ended up being 40 years, and then under Joshua being brought into the promised land where they had years of conquest to carry out. And analogously, Jesus has been telling them in that Last Supper how they were going to deny him, how one was going to betray him, how they were all going to be scattered. And they were quite troubled over this. And then to add on to this, that he was leaving them, wouldn't be unlike take a presidential candidate running for office and all of his election committee working zealously day and night, you know, round the clock, 7 days a week, trying to accomplish an election, you know, of this candidate. And everything goes great. Polls are looking good. The vote is in. Candidate's been elected. And the candidate says, thanks a lot. I'll see you all later now. You got it from here. Now, I don't want to leave us dwelling on elections. We'll set that aside. This isn't a political agenda here. But just consider the heartfall that they had to be feeling to understand that their teacher, their rabbi, that they had come to understand, they had glimpses by the Holy Spirit that this was the Messiah, and they could scarcely even fathom the infinitude, the eternal nature of this Messiah, but he was leaving them. So, we're going to look at this discourse in these verses of chapter 14. We're going to focus on that because this is where he is introducing to them how this work of the Messiah will continue, that it's not just going to be left in their hands. You know, when Moses brought the Israelites through, he had the benefit of that pillar of fire that was the presence of God at night and the pillar of cloud in day that was in the midst of the people of God. He was among them. And Moses was adamant to say, Lord, if you won't go with us, don't send us out into this wilderness. Don't send us into this land you promised us. It's meaningless if you are not with us. And likewise, as we look in the same position as these disciples, we're in the same position that they were facing now. They were going to be without the physical presence of Jesus, the Messiah, amidst them, among them. We're in that same thing. They were not going to see him again after he ascended. They would see him when he rose from the dead, praise the Lord, and they would see him for many days before he ascended. But from that point on, they and we were dealing with the common ground and are dealing with the common ground as we speak of ourselves, that we don't see Jesus in the body. But we are depending on his presence. And we want to look at that a bit. And that's why I focus the title on Judas's question. You know, how will you manifest yourself to us? And that's going to be the emphasis. Just looking at that work, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. If we were making an outline out of this, I'm going to spend a little time just looking briefly at the necessity of the Trinity. And the necessity and the superiority of the Holy Spirit's work over what they had known previously in the Old Covenant. So we'll look at necessity, and then we'll look at the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit, and then spend a little time just viewing some applications that has to us. If you look in this text, you'll see that, take a look with me, and just look at the eyes. You know, I and you and the Father and he. Look at all of these different references. I will pray to the Father. That's two persons. Okay? And he will give you another comforter. Three persons. This is one of those crucial verses that we have to demonstrate the Trinity. We have it in verse 16. We have it in verse 26. But the comforter. So there's one person. The Holy Ghost. Okay? And he's speaking this, of the same person there. Whom the Father... There's the second person, will send in my name, the third person. This is one of those crucial passages that we have to demonstrate the necessity of the doctrine of the Trinity, the unity of God in three persons. We have that in other references as well. We have it in chapter 15 and verse 26. Let's take a glance at that. But when the Comforter is come, there's one person whom I, that's two persons, will send unto you from the Father, three persons, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's said that twice. He's given the Trinity twice in that verse, in verse 26. And then in 16:7, still in John, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient that I, one person, if I go for it, go away, for if I go not away, and he's implying there, it's implicit, he's going to the Father, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then looking again in 16 at verses 13 through 15, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Two people. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. There's the third. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So there's this understanding that God, the Godhead, is a unity of three persons. It's necessary. We have to have it. One of the things you'll notice if you consider any heresy or, in particular, let's just consider the cults that have spun off of Christianity, even in the last couple of centuries. They have no doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There's a denial of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is essential in our faith as Christians to hold on to this. And it's attested throughout this text. As you look through these verses, you're going to see numerous places where it's I and he, and these are not simply personalities. When, for instance, he says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me because I live, ye live also. Now, he's speaking to his disciples. Do we think that his disciples are mere personalities? Or are they persons? Likewise, when we consider the Trinity, when we consider the Holy Spirit in particular today, we're not considering a personality of God. Three personalities in God would be implying that there's something different in character. The essential righteousness, the essential truth and character, it's a personality is a part. And if God is three parts, then those parts cannot be eternal. They can't be infinite. We have to understand that the Holy Spirit is eternal, that the Holy Spirit is infinite. He is not limited by time. He is not limited in space or in any sense. He is completely eternal. So we can't view them in modes, you know, in phases. We can't view them in personalities. We have to understand the Trinity, and as we focus on the Holy Spirit today, as persons. Whole, eternal, they're co-equal, and they're co-substantial. They are one in essence, but they are three distinct persons, but whole. Each one is whole and eternal, infinite. This is a necessary part. How majestic God is. Incomprehensible. We're not going to be able to comprehend this mystery. We only hold on and keep and guard what he has revealed to us. And this is what the Son of God is revealing in this discourse to his disciples. And this is superior. In this new covenant that Jesus is ushering in, this is superior to what was there before. Before, God was just among his people. He was in the midst of them. But he was separate. He was distinct. And even as Jesus walked the earth, he was among his disciples. And they could brush shoulders with him, but Jesus was here, and John was here, and Thomas was here, and Thaddeus was here, on and on. They all kept their own space. They might have gotten in everybody's personal bubble, but they all kept their own space. They were all distinct from one another. And this is superior, what Jesus is sending, what Jesus has sent to us in the Holy Spirit, because now God is not just among us and with us as he was in the old covenant. You have numerous verses that you can look out. Just consider, for instance, you could take a note of Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, or Numbers chapter 35, verse 34. Those are just one of dozens of places where God speaks of being among or in the midst of his people. But now with the Holy Spirit, as you hear Jesus speaking in the verses, he will abide with you forever. This idea of dwelling, okay, now I'll grant you, he's saying with there, but take a look further. When he says, I'll come to you, you shall live also. Verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You know, this chapter is chock full of the Greek word, either in noun form or in verb form, of abode, dwelling. You know, if in the Hebrew, maybe you've heard it referred to the Shekinah, or sometimes it's pronounced Shekinah, you know, in our American English, but it's that indwelling that he talks about. In my, you know, Father's house are many mansions, and that's the King James. I think it's rooms in the ESV. It's all coming from the word that means to dwell within, the, you know, the room, the space, and it's talking about inhabiting, like the Feast of Booths was symbolizing, you know, indwelling, being inside. There can't be a gospel without the Holy Spirit. There can't be a gospel without the Trinity. We have to have him dwelling in us. We have to have this work of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the benefit that the Holy Spirit gives us. Consider what the Holy Spirit gives to us. You know, his ministry effectually applies Christ's redemption to us. His ministry brings faith to life in an otherwise spiritually dead person. Brings it to life. His ministry is what calls that dead heart to life and gives that heart the ability to even hear the word of God, to hear the gospel, that Christ is risen, that Christ has died for our sins. It's the Holy Spirit that allows our heart to receive that. First has to bring it to life, then has to receive it and have that inward calling. It's the Holy Spirit that applies Christ's righteousness to us, that allows us to receive that sacrifice by faith and to look with spiritual eyes in hope that that sacrifice was indeed performed for you and I. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that hope about. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow on in sanctification, to try and fathom being adopted into the Father's fold. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to continue that work. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us, makes us alive to righteousness every day, more and more. Makes us more and more dead to sin, more and more alive to the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit does all these things. How can we have a gospel without the work of the Holy Spirit? If we don't have the Son, we don't have the sacrifice that brings us and reconciles us to God. We don't have justice because there's no justice satisfied. We don't have any of these things without the Son. We don't have this relationship, this justice, this satisfaction of God's wrath, of his justice. We don't have the pity of God brought to us. We don't have propitiation because we don't have the Son. We don't have mercy. We don't have any revelation. We don't have any revelation of the Father the way we do without. By having Christ, we have a unique revelation. You know, before it was foggy. There were dark spots. We were looking through clouds. We were looking at shadows that were foreshadowing what was to come. But God spake to us, you know, unto our fathers by the prophets, and now through his Son we get this clear revelation of the Father and his will for our salvation. We don't have hope without the Holy Spirit. We don't have hope without the Son. And without the Father, there's no adoption. There's no relationship. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. All life is random. It's all chaotic without the Father. There's no origin. There's no reason for our being. We have to have each of the persons of the Holy Trinity to have the gospel, to embrace it. So moving onward from necessity, let's look at the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, the The word that is referred to here in this translation, the King James Comforter, I believe it's helper in the ESV. Am I remembering that correctly? And sometimes I've seen him referred to as the advocate. The Greek word, some of you have heard before, and hey, I'm for those of you, I'm just reminding you of old truth. I'm not bringing you any new lies to flatter you or fascinate you here. This is the paraclete. It's coming from the combination of words para and kalao. Kaleo. We get call from it. Ekklesia, ecclesiastic, the called out. That KL part there, you know, that's calling. We're called out as a church. That's where we get ekklesia. And para kalo is to plead. Even in modern Greek, it's still used for the word for please. And in this, I think I've been up here before and mentioned it in a previous sermon, but comforter is an Elizabethan word there. The word comforter has transitioned in meaning a great deal, but in the time of this translation, it was the word for an attorney, for a lawyer. And that's why advocate plays in. That's, you know, pleading the cause in the court of God. And he's calling alongside, just like we have parallel or parabola, you know, or parable. We have all of these things. The to call alongside is, you could look at it as the Holy Spirit calling us, you know, alongside Christ. But more, we see it as calling God the Spirit alongside to us, to help us. I think that helper is certainly a fair way to hold on to this word. The one thing that I would warn us is, in our narcissistic American generation, be careful about using the word helper, that it doesn't fall into considering the Holy Spirit as a mere sidekick. Okay, He's the squirrel and we're the nut, okay? He's the one moving and shaking. We are his vessels. He is not there to help us with our personal agendas. We are there to serve God, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our relationship to God and in our work, because it's God's work that's actually working in us. Consider some of the verbs that the Bible gives to us, speaking of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He searches us in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He conceives Christ in the Holy Virgin, in the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit brings conception about. Likewise, he conceives in us this new birth to be born again, as John 3 brings up in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. The Holy Spirit moves and directs the men of God in 2 Peter 1:21. The Holy Spirit speaks. Many verses refer to this. Acts 8:29, 1 Corinthians 14:2. You've got almost a dozen times in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 2, 3, 14, and 22. All have references to the Holy Spirit speaking. We have the Holy Spirit strengthening us in Ephesians 3:16. The Holy Spirit teaching in Luke 12:12. We have the Holy Spirit confirming or sealing, and we're not talking about plumbing seal here. We're talking about the seal of authority in Ephesians 1, 13, and 14. We have the Holy Spirit leading in Luke 4, 1, and in Romans 8, 14. We have the Holy Spirit bidding in Acts 11, 12. The Holy Spirit giving in Acts 2, 4. We have the Holy Spirit making intercession, helping us in our prayer in Romans 8, 26. We have the Holy Spirit bearing witness in Romans 8, 16. The Holy Spirit forbidding in Acts 16, 7. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. Peter's admonition to each of them before the Holy Spirit struck them dead was that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to a force. You can't lie to a power. This is a person we're speaking of in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, as in mentioned in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit reproves in John 16:8. These are the acts of a person. These are not the acts. This is not the mere movement of energy. This is not the mere movement of force or power. That is a pagan concept. And it's changed that it's one that is trying and seeking to change the truth of God into a lie. Let's take a moment as we consider these verses now. We began the passage in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then down in 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So it's not just the things Jesus has commanded us to do. And remember, he said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He says to keep his words as well, his sayings. So there are deeds that lay in our path, and there are words that lay in our path. There are things that we need to do, and there are words that we need to keep. And this is how the Lord manifests himself to us. This is how the Lord reaches out in his work of the kingdom. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, we're just going to look at three of his ministries as prophet, as priest, and as king. And when he went up into heaven and was seated on the Father and given all authority in heaven and earth and all creation, the Holy Spirit was sent down to continue this work in us and through us. So we have, let's take a look first just at the prophetic ministry that the Holy Spirit works in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. For the salvation of those who have yet to hear the gospel, we are continuing that. This is the spirit of truth that Jesus speaks of in 8:32 when he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is that ministry of truth. That's not simply, this ethereal or uncertain, mystical knowledge that we're giving. We are speaking truth that we can hold on to and anchor ourselves to. You know, he says to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That freedom is coming. That is a result of the prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he continues to teach. It's not just a matter of starting the work and finishing it in conversion. It's also just in the ongoing walk of faith that he works in us in the work of sanctification. You know, Jesus or Peter spake of how the holy men of God spake by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter 1. I mentioned in the end of the chapter there that they speak moved by the Holy Ghost. And he enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He opens our eyes. Take a look. Let's just briefly take a look at Acts 26 for a moment. I'm going to read verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness and of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay, so when Jesus was revealing himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, he's speaking of this opening of the eyes, and this is coming by the prophetic ministry. That messianic ministry of Christ is being continued by the Holy Spirit to open the eyes and to convict us of sin. When we look at the priestly work of Christ being continued in the Holy Spirit, Christ offered himself for a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. And he's continually making intercession for us. Let's consider for a moment let's look in Hebrews 9. I'm going to read verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look at that again. Who through the eternal Spirit. That's talking about Christ on the cross. You know, we know from when John the Baptist was speaking of Christ at the end of John 3, how he talks about how God had given Christ the Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit was in Christ all the time. His entire life, conception, All the way through. There is no, you know, there is no touchdown at baptism and okay, the Holy Spirit's, you know, the little dove on his head or on his shoulder just walking along. No, this is the Holy Spirit walking in Christ with Christ through this, and he was on the cross with Christ. The Holy Spirit did not leave Christ at the cross and come back later. So even in that offering, the Holy Spirit was part of that ministry, that single and final offering for your sins and mine. And then it continues. I think some of you are familiar, but for those that aren't, the reference in Romans 8, 26 and 27, I want to read that for us as well. Let's hear it. About the Spirit's work of intercession. And he that searcheth the hearts and minds knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let me back up. It was 26 I want to begin with. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's an ongoing ministry. That is a priestly ministry. The priests of Moses' covenant were going in and making intercession for the people. They were lifting up prayers for the people of God. And Christ in John 17, you know, following this discourse that he has, in John 17, that entire chapter is his high priestly prayer. He's praying for the people of God. He's praying for the church. The church at present and the church contemporary, you know, with that night, all the way to this present moment and onward until Christ returns. That high priestly prayer is in effect and active, ongoing. And this intercession is being made. As Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of God, likewise the Spirit, as in a high priestly function, is continuing this ministry in us, for us, through us. Then the kingly ministry of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of the Father. As he is there, and he is bodily at the right hand of God. He's not mingled about with us, but by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is in us. You know, in Ephesians, Paul mentions how, you know, all these things that are happening while he's imprisoned. He says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, I'm thinking of Philippians. Let me read Philippians. When he's talking about being there in bondage, and those are looking at his bonds, and he says, I know, in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Philippians, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, that Spirit of Christ is what's in us as well. And this is what Christ was promising to his disciples that night after the Passover. This, in fact, you know, the word that was translated helper, the word that was translated comforter, that paraclete, that word only occurs five times in the whole New Testament. Four of them are here in John when he's referring to the comforter or the helper, depending on your translation. And the fifth one is actually in 1 John chapter 2, where he's talking about we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate he's talking about there is Christ, but it's the same word. That's why when he refers to another comforter, it's not talking about someone in some type of completely different ministry. This is a continuation of that messianic ministry. So in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And then he says, still in verse 1 of chapter 2, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word in my translation that's translated as advocate, that's the same word that's translated helper in your ESV and comforter in my King James Version. That's it. That's the whole use of that paraclete word there. So we can understand that there is a unity of this ministry between God the Son and God the Spirit. And this royal, this kingly ministry, you know, Jesus subdued us to himself. He is ruling and defending us as our king. He's restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And I'm drawing that off of the Westminster Confession, you know, with my having some Presbyterian background, so bear with me on that. Everywhere in all things we're supposed to abase or abound as needed, as Paul puts in Philippians 4, and we can do all things through Christ. That power that we can do all things through is because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and working in us. That's his kingly ministry. That is part of it. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1, we're reminded how the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are called, it's the power of God. This is a reference to that kingly ministry, that messianic ministry that's continued by the Holy Spirit to us and through and in us and through us. This is what brings about being born again. That's that subduing us to himself. This is what is, when Paul is talking about delighting in God's law and yet he's fighting with his flesh in Romans 7, that war that's going on, that's part of the restraining and conquering of all his and our enemies. And it's happening by the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in us. When we talk about being crucified with Christ and no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, the King Jesus Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit's ministry. This is how we cast down imaginations. This is how we bind everything, anything that is that's trying to lift itself up against God, that's trying to raise itself up against God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can bring those things into bondage, that we can dispel with those adversities. This is how we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Paul mentions in chapter 12 of Romans, of his letter to the Romans. Moving from the work, let's consider some applications. I want to speak to believers and unbelievers, and I'll speak to unbelievers first. And there may be an unbeliever here with us today. And for the believers, just consider the ones you know, your neighbors, your family members, your friends or acquaintances or coworkers that may be unbelievers. Consider what they are going through, and consider it with the love of God. Consider it with the compassion and mercy of Christ as you consider what the unbeliever is dealing with. To the unbeliever, and I'm speaking to unbelievers now, you have no knowledge of the Holy Spirit aside from what you've heard today. You have no knowledge of the Holy Spirit because as an unbeliever, you are dead to God. You are spiritually dead. There is nothing in you that desires God in and of yourself. There was never, for any of us who are believers, who claim the cross of Christ, we weren't born with that desire. That came by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, quickening our hearts, bringing our hearts to life to desire God. And because you're dead to him, you don't have any hope. You are apart from the covenant of God. You are dead in your sins. And you might be like the prodigal son that's brought up in Luke 15. You know, Jesus tells the parable of two sons of a father, and one says, you know, Dad, just give me your inheritance. I'm going to go my way. He was interested, as all of us would be, but for the love of God and the grace of God, if we were all dead in our sins, if we had not received Christ. Anyone who has not received Christ is dead to God and just wants the inheritance, just wants all the benefits. Give me the money, give me the material wealth, give me the health, give me all the benefits and blessings of this world, but I want to have nothing to do with you, God. I want to have nothing to do with you, Dad. I want to have nothing to do with you, Father. That is the plight of the unbeliever. And that was the plight of any one of us before we received Christ. We didn't want him. We had no desire for him. And we were alienated. And for the unbeliever, you are alienated from God. But on the other side of it, it's worse. On God's side of it, you are not only dead, but you are under his wrath. How will you stand before God in your sin? All roads lead to God. This is true, but only one way. And it's in our chapter 14 where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way you're going to stand before God and not meet up with his wrath. That's the only way you're going to stand before God justified. Yes, all roads lead to God, but there's only one that saves us from his wrath and judgment, and that's Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Receive him by faith. Understand that this death that he died was a sacrifice that paid for your sins. If you will only believe it, if you will only hold on to that hope that Jesus died for your sins, and understand that when he was risen from the dead, God raised him to show you that that was an acceptable sacrifice and that you're going to rise from the dead as well because you believe in him. Receive Christ by faith. And believers, tell your unbelieving family. Tell your unbelieving friends and neighbors. Tell your unbelieving co-workers this hope in Christ. Pray to God for opportunities. Pray to God to give you the Holy Spirit's guidance, to give you boldness, to give you discernment, to give you the articulation, to awaken you to the moment, this might be a time to plant a seed. You don't have to go through the whole rigmarole every time, but there will be times you're going to nutshell it, and it's going to come by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you utterance. Going back in our text, he says in 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And this is that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are carrying that out. Believers, Christian, and unbelievers alike hear this. Christian faith is not simply mystical insight. It's not spiritual intuition. It's not having a godly feeling. It is spirit and truth. We are told, Jesus tells the woman at the well in John 14, that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Believers, how will we keep his commandments? When he mentions it in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, or in the ESV, you will keep my commandments. It's a future tense there. It's going to happen because we love him, because the Holy Spirit is bringing that love in us, because we are delighting in God. We will speak his word. We will speak his truth. So we want to be praying. We want to be seeking to understand and praying for understanding of his word. We want to learn to share it and explain it to others. You know, the apostles, they had the benefit of Jesus' earthly ministry for 3 years. So they weren't just coming up at this point in this conversation in our text. They weren't just coming up being completely oblivious to his word and his teachings. They had it for 3+ years. Likewise, when we are counting on that verse that I read about bringing things to remembrance, well, you've got to read them. You've got to hear them for them to be brought to remembrance. They got to be there in the first place. Yes, the Holy Spirit can miraculously give you a word you never heard that came out of the Bible. Yes, he can do that. But the ordinary means of grace is that you're going to hear the word, whether it's in this assembly each Sunday, or whatever church you may attend on a regular basis, or whether it's in your daily study in the word, whether it's committing it to memory. That's how we are carrying out those commandments. That's how we are bringing the word in truth to one another and to other and to unbelievers. And we want to seek the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We want to be praying for that. We want that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that gentleness, that goodness, that faith, that meekness, that temperance. We want those gifts to grow in us and in our fellow believers. And ultimately, these things are going to manifest. This is the answer to the question of how he will manifest himself to us. And that us, you know, he says not to the world. He's speaking of the world that will reject him, the world that will not see him. But understand that there's an ongoing us. There is a growing us. There are more people out there who have yet in time to believe. And they will come to that belief because we bear that fruit, because we bear that testimony to them. And they will see our peace. In verse 27 of our text, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Unbeliever, you have no peace without Christ. You must ask for forgiveness of your sins. trusting in Christ's sacrifice. You must turn and repent from your sin and follow Christ in obedience. And walk with us. Take this ministry on. Let the Holy Spirit dwell in you. And let us spread that peace to others. Let us cherish that peace and keep it, and yet share it with others. Because it's not going to run out as you share it. It's not going to, oh, container's empty. I got no more. No, it is infinite. So let's cherish and hold on to that peace. Let's bear fruit in the Spirit. Let's carry out the work of our Messiah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have sent the Spirit in your Son's name to dwell among us, but within us. Thank you that you are carrying out this work, Holy Spirit. Please do bear fruit in us. Bear fruit in us as a body, and bear fruit in us as individuals walking in faith. Please, Lord God, light our way. Illuminate our understanding of this word that you've shared with us this morning. Help us to hold on to it. Help us to give it good root. Lord, let it take root in our hearts. Let us be good soil. Please, Lord God, let us carry the work forward by your Spirit working in us. We ask it for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.